back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman Report on this Wednesday, and each and every Wednesday, in hour number three, we are joined by Pastor David Langford, and it's always a blessing. He brings great teachings and biblical insight every time he comes on, and this is, he was not on last week because he was with the old man over here.
I gotta tell you,
Branson.
Let me
ask you this: could he get to you with your bodyguards? Or did he have his own bodyguard? Did the bodyguards have to fight
knock it
each
off.
Other for you
knock
guys to
off.
Talk?
Knock it off.
I say that, Pastor, because Coach Dave made a comment that he tried to say hi to my dad at the conference, and
it was
he said he was protected
situation,
like the president,
right?
And he couldn't get to him.
Yeah, it was. I have to say this. In my view, and Pastor David Langford, thank you so much. One of the most moving, one of the most, I don't even, there's no words, but
like
Sunday
that.
Morning, between the music, your brother, the family element, the message, it was, I would drive twice as far,
yeah,
twice as many times just for that alone.
And I
want to thank you for that.
I wasn't in Branson, but every time I see Pastor Langford give a sermon in person, it brings me to tears multiple times throughout the sermon.
And there were tears being shed, tears of right from the heart. But, Pastor, thank you for all you do. And thank you. Just thank you. And it was such a pleasure to spend some time with you, even if it was in the holding cell. I mean, the green room.
Doug, that's the green room.
Yeah, but no, it was the energy, the dynamic there, it was just great. So anyway, enough of that. Turn it over to you, Pastor. Again, thank you for everything you do.
Thank you for that august words there. It's just amazing what God does and how He's able to use people. But that's all I am. I'm just a simple country boy who loves the Lord and have dedicated my life to Him, to His service. My wife and I and my brother and the young lady, Erin Daniel, who sang with my wife and brother, they harmonized really well. Of course, my son Wesley played the bass and Linton played the saxophone. I played the drums. Wesley's a whole lot better drummer than me, but it keeps it in the family when they let me do a little bit of playing on the side. I don't play like I used to. I used to play years ago. I played all the time. Matter of fact, as part of my testimony, Johnny Rivers tried to get me to come back to California with him when he was out here. And that's when I lived in the bar scene and nightclubbing. And he tried to get me to go back out there with him to California. And again, the Lord spoke to my heart, said, "You better not go." And I had a dear black brother, was a friend of mine, Walt. He went out there. And I'll never forget, he came back after about, I don't know, probably 2 months. He said, "Man, you have got to come out here." He said, "We are partying with Cher and Sonny Bono and the Doobie Brothers and the Allman Brothers, and we're smoking dope and we're snorting cocaine." And I knew that world was a dark world. It would get me in a place that I would never be able to return from. And I said, "No, I just, you know, there are places that you understand, even though I was away from God, I still had a fear of God, and there were just some things I would not do, and that was one of those things." But, you know, the meeting afterwards, I was, you know, on the stage still, people were trying to get to me, and we probably stayed there and prayed for another hour or better, and some of the stories were just overwhelming in people's lives. And, you know, people wonder sometimes why I preach like I preach. You know, some people say, "Well, you're very hard." And as you heard the message, Doug, I preached against sin. And that everything that's wrong in my life or your life or the world in general, it's because of sin. Proverbs 8:36 says, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." When we sin against God, we're hurting our own selves. Now, it grieves the Holy Spirit because Jesus gave His life to negate that. But when we live in sin, we grieve the Spirit, but we're hurting our own self in the end. I don't know how many people, and I'm not exaggerating, scores of people told me they had come to the Lord or had given their hearts back to the Lord. Before I got off the stage Sunday morning, a gentleman grabbed my pants leg, and he actually laid his head on my shoes and was weeping profusely. And I knelt down, and he looked up and he said, "I'm a backslidden pastor." He said, I ran off with a woman, destroyed my church. I've even married this woman, left my children from my previous wife. And he said, "What am I going to do?" And it broke my heart. I mean, you have to be in the ministry to understand the gravity of what's taken place. Because in ministry, when you commit the act of adultery, it's so irreparable. It's just something that cannot be overcome. But I told him, I said, "You are a fragmented, you are a broken human being. Your life has been shattered into a thousand pieces." But I said, David himself declared in Psalms 23:3, he said, "He restoreth my soul." I said, God is a God of restoration. He's a God of reconciliation. He wants to reconcile with everyone listening tonight. Wherever your sins may have taken you, whatever kind of devastation and havoc it has wreaked in your life, God will help you pick up the broken pieces. He'll help you to pick up the fragmented pieces and put it back together. Now, it'll not be the same. The scars will be there. The hurt, the emotion can be healed. But there's a scar, there's a wound there. And I told the brother in love, I said, you and I both know this will never again be like it was. But pick up the broken pieces and give your heart back to the Lord and go on and do the very best you can. You know, and I said Sunday preaching, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. And I've heard it, Doug, you've heard it, Joe, we've all heard it. I did not mean for that to happen. I didn't mean for it to go this far. I didn't mean for it to do this. I didn't mean for it to do that. I intended to stop before I got to that place. And that is Satan. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take you to a place that it's irreparable damage. Yes, God can heal. God can forgive. God forgave David. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Even in his tremendous prayer that he prayed in Psalms chapter 51, he said, "God, deliver me from the blood guiltiness." I remember the first time I read that, I overlooked that verse, just reading it, and I wasn't paying close attention to it. And I just, you know, kind of went over it and didn't realize what he was saying. But in the verse 14, he said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation." And it hit me. What was the blood guiltiness? It was the shedding of the blood of Uriah. He was just as guilty. He had Joab to put Uriah at the front of the battle and said, "Then have the men retreat, and that way I know he'll get killed." And he thought he was covering his sin. No one would find out about getting Bathsheba pregnant. But see, you can't hide anything from God. And so the first time, probably I read it several times, I didn't catch the gravity of what he said. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." Because we know he's not talking about slaying all the Philistines and killing Goliath and all the things, the bear, the lion. He's talking about that innocent man whom he willfully, blatantly, and intentionally had put at the forefront of the battle and then had Joab and the army to retreat back so he knew he would get killed. And again, you know, you do one thing to cover another thing, and so sin ends up taking you further than you wanted to go. And of course, we all know the story how the prophet Nathan came to him and told him, you know, a rich man came into a city, and he took the poorest man's little lamb, little ewe lamb, and took it and slayed it and kept it for himself. And David's indignation rose up, and he said, "This man will pay fourfold, and then we're going to execute him." And Nathan's renowned words were, "Thou art the man." And, you You know, God had to indict him. And so God said to David, because of your sin, he said, the sword will never leave your house. And if you go back and read from that point on in David's life, it was a life of perpetual sorrow, pain, and suffering. You know, Absalom was caught, his hair, it was so thick, was caught in the tree as he was riding a horse, and Joab killed him. And Amnon raped Tamar, and Absalom killed Adonijah. And it was just on and on and on and on. Why? Because of sin. You know, and I tell people, if you're not careful, that's why sin is so blinding. We get drawn in by the glitz, by the glamour. David was drawn in by Bathsheba's beauty. And I know, I'm a man, I know the Holy Spirit said, David, get off of this balcony, quit looking at that woman. He many, many times was rebuking David and telling him, get off of the balcony, get back into your own chambers. But that's what the devil does. He shows you the glitz and the glamour and the fancy lights and all this stuff. And he entices men. He lures men. We have to understand, we're creatures of nature. We're fleshly. And as I've said many times, the devil never appeals to a man's spirit. Satan always appeals toward your flesh. Everything he did to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was about Christ's flesh, what he could see, what he could feel, what he could sense in his humanity. Turned the stone into bread. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. And then, of course, he wanted him to jump off of the temple and then call the Father to send angels to deliver him, lest he dash his foot against the stone. That's just another carnal act of arrogancy and pride. I'll just jump off the pinnacle of the temple and call the angels to save me. Well, that was all about the flesh. And so Christ is the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit is the exact opposite. He never appeals to your flesh. He always appeals to your spirit, just like the pastor that came, you know, down to the stage. And the devil made his appeal to his flesh. And, of course, regretfully, he took the hook, line, sinker, and all. And then the destruction is a tsunami. You know, it's just not one little dent. You know, now you have children. Now you have possibly another home broken, if this lady was married, whom he got involved with. And then he's got his own family and wife. And all of this is deranged, is twisted. It's so unfathomable. We just can't grasp it. And so, you know, that's why my appeal is as great as it is, because I understand what takes place in that. You know, just like the gentleman that asked me to pray for him in the lobby. And I started to pray for him, and the Spirit checked my heart. And he said, you know, we're going to have a child here in a few weeks, I think he said, or maybe a month. And the Spirit checked my heart and said, the man's shacking up. He's living in sin. And I just stopped praying, and I looked at him, and I said, are you married? He said, no. And I said, you want me, the man of God, to bless your home? You want God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost to bless the home? And this is a debased, debauched home. You want to bring a child in the world with a single mother, single dad. You're not married. And you want God to bless that child. How can God bless when you're living in sin? You know? And I told him, I said, God loves you, but you this is not right. This is just not right. And I had so many people, Doug, that was just... Women would come to me and in fear. Their husbands were there, but they were there mainly, you know, for the other things, and the husbands were for the giants and the other speakers. But a lot of the women were there to hear the word of God, and of course, many men were there too. But they would approach me, and even afraid to be seen with me in the lobby. And my wife was with me on several occasions. They were afraid to be seen with me. I reckon because they felt like the husband may feel intimidated, or that he would know they're seeking counsel, and were fearful. And I thought, what a tragedy in our world that has become so divided, and the divisiveness. You know, we got all this divisiveness in our nation. And what people don't understand, they say, well, it's racism, it's Donald Trump, it's this. No, folks, it's sin. You know, Beckham, the wide receiver for the New York Giants. I saw a clip this yesterday, I believe it was. He was in the end zone in the football game and going on all fours like a dog, and he cocked his leg up like a male dog to pee. And I thought, how, sir, you got a brain. You're made in the image and likeness of God, and you're feigning to be a dog? You see, there's something wrong with his mind. Now, I'll get criticism for that, but that's all right. See, I've said this before. Man is a beast. He's an animal without God. Without God, man is the worst beast in the field. He's got such knowledge, and that's what's amazing. How he can go into such deprivation, such debasedness. I mean, you know, I've been in the gutter a time or two myself, but I've never acted like a dog. But this is what sin does to us. People that are not living for Christ, they are really insane. Sin is insanity. It's crazy. People do crazy things. They say crazy things. They act crazy ways. Why? Because that sin nature. Again, sin will take you further than you wanted to go. You know, people that's been terribly drunk are embarrassed the next day because of some of the cynical things they did, the way they behaved. And why is that? Because they still have an element of their senses the next day, realizing, I made a fool out of myself. You know, and here we got people that are, you know, stone sober, sober as a judge, acting like that. So, you know, that's what's happening in our nation, in our world. And people want to, you know, claim it's black, it's white, it's the Confederate statues. It's none of those things. It's none of those things. It's about sin. Yeah, there was none of those things in the days of Cain and Abel. But Abel wanted to offer up a blood sacrifice, and Cain wanted to offer up a sacrifice of something he grew out of the garden. And that's where the old cliche came from. You can't get blood out of a turnip. He brought a fruit. He brought a vegetable. I don't know exactly what he brought, but something he had grown himself, and God would not accept it. And so that envy, that jealousy, caused him to slay his own brother, which was the spirit of Satan. For the devil kills, steals, and destroys. And so he rose up against his own brother Abel, and he killed him. And that blood was crying out to God. And, you know, when God approached Cain, his response to God was, am I my brother's keeper? And in theory, we all are one another's keepers. You know, Galatians 6:10, Paul said, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, and so it's our responsibility as Christians to do good to all men. But we take it a step further when it's people of faith that are like-minded, you know. And so we're seeing a world, and of course everybody wants to blame it on Donald Trump. And I heard the statement he made, you know, get that fella off the field, fire the you know what. And I heard those words like anybody else. But you have to look sometimes through the veneer, through the facade, and ask why as a man. Making those statements, he's not drunk, he's not senile, he's not cynical, you know, even though Kim Jong-un calls him a dotard, a senile old man. That's what dotard means. Of course, they're mocking each other, rocket man, little rocket man, all of these things. It's intimidation factors. But, you know, I heard you earlier on the program, Doug. You know, I like seeing a man that is a man and not a politician and says what's on his mind. You see, when he walks away from the podium, you're not scratching your head and saying, did that sucker lie to me? What did he do to me? You know, what's going on here? You know, that's how most politicians operate, see. You know, look at the dishonesty. That's why no one has confidence in Washington. These people are evil as hell itself. Mitch McConnell, they never intended to repeal Obamacare, but they all said they were going to do it. They have a plan in place, and all those are all lies, folks. That's why 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These people willfully, intentionally go out of their ways to lie to us and to deceive us. And Paul said, and they're deceiving their own selves. They're getting it further and further away from the reality of truth. You know? And so that's why I've encouraged everyone to pray for our president. I wrote him a letter the other day, and I gave him two verses, Psalms 3:3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. And I gave him Psalms 41:11, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And I told him, only by the word of God and prayer in his life will he be able to overcome his detractors during his tenure as president. And that's the only way he's going to make it. And, you know, I get, you know, lately I've been beat up unbelievably. You know, I had a guy a couple weeks ago, he wanted to invite himself onto my program, my radio program, and he was advocating 7 orders of the first resurrection, meaning 7 different types of resurrections. And you've heard me speak on that. I only believe in 2. The resurrection for the righteous, the resurrection for the wicked. Yep. And I, very, very short answer, and I gave him 3 Bible verses, Daniel 12:1, John 5:28-29, and Revelation 20:6. And so his email back to me was, I'm dumb, I'm arrogant, and he knows now why the Church of God kicked me out. Now, all I did was say I didn't agree with him. Now, that's a spirit of a Pharisee. And by the way, everyone listening, the Church of God never took my credentials. I folded them up in an envelope and wrote the state overseer a letter and one to the general overseer, and I turned my credentials in of my own will and volition. Nobody took my credentials. God was too good to me. Oh, they brought twice ecclesiastical charges against me, set up 2 tribunals to get my license. But God divinely intervened both times and stopped the trial. There was an ecclesiastical trial board set up to try me. I got my certified letter, date, and place and time. And at both times, God divinely intervened and stopped it. And God said, we'll give them your license on our terms when the time has come. If it was 5 years from 1995 to 2001 before I gave them in. And that was going on in my life those last 6 years when I was in the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. Now, do I hold begrudges? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I was in Cleveland in April. I'll be in Cleveland this weekend. I still have my friends. They respect me because I believe, I stand firmly and I advocate and appropriate what I believe in. I'm not a compromiser. And so people will respect you when you stand for something. And that's the problem with the church. People will quickly say, oh, I'm against this and I'm against that. But then when it's time to be a person that stands up and says, now I'm going to show you by my stance, not by my words, but by my stance, my position, they compromise. Well, I thought you were going to stand for what was wrong. Then you got to stand for what's right. But see, when it comes time to stand for what's right, that's where the compromise comes in. David in Psalms 94:16 said, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? You know, it's compromise, Joe and Doug, and it's everywhere. And I'm so tired. I am so tired of having people tell me, and our politicians do that, that compromise is a good word. You both have heard it, haven't you?
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Huh. Well, you know, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's not a good word. You know, that when they use it in a sentence, he compromised his reputation by hanging around David Langford. What does that mean? Well, you know, assuming I'm something that not what I claim I am, and you hang around me, you're compromising your own integrity. You know, I encourage every person tonight, if you've got a dictionary, to get it and look it up. You settle differences by a compromise. To make liable to danger, suspicion, scandal, your reputation. to involve or affect unfavorably being seen with him compromised my reputation. But you see, this is how Satan is a master at playing on words. You know, words, without a doubt, are powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God. It's a word, but it's not just any word. It is the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so words are powerful, but nothing is more powerful than the word of God. You know, there was someone who attacked me from the meeting out there in Branson because I quoted Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And I was accused of being blasphemous. I was accused of being blasphemous because I quoted that verse. But the person put words in my mouth because they used Psalms 8, verse 5, as their reference. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. That's Old Testament. The New Testament tells us why. So he could die a natural death. Angels do not die. They cannot die. That's why Jesus had to be made flesh, so he could die a natural death. That's why it's called the New Covenant, the New Testament. There's something new. That was Old Testament. But yet I was castigated and made out to be an imbecile. And I thought, and I said to the person, I emailed them back, I said, I'm sorry that's all you got out of the service. See, they got a telephone pole in their own eye and trying to pull a toothpick out of my eye. And we're going to see more and more attacks on Christianity. Now, these people will tell you unequivocally they are a Christian. See, but they're not. They're deceived. They are deceived. I never met this person in my life. Now, that's the kind of attack you get, and they're in the congregation, and I'm up there ministering in the spirit, not in my flesh, ministering in the spirit. I shared that story about when I was a kid with my mother and us three siblings. I've never shared that story before in my life publicly like that. But it was just one of those things that came out. And my reason for sharing that, and so I know everybody's saying, what was the story? The story was, in 1981, July the 8th, my first daughter was born. And you know how to bring your wife down in the wheelchair. And I'd pull the car around, had a circle driveway in front of the hospital. And I had the child restraint seat in the back seat. So I put my wife in the car, got my little girl, and I put her in the child restraint seat, and I fastened her in, and I shut the door and took the wheelchair back to the entrance and got into the driver's seat. And as I was pulling out, I looked up in the rearview mirror to see my daughter. And I had suppressed for, I don't know, 20 some years, I had suppressed this thought. And it came back as plain as black and white paper in my face. And my mother and dad were going through a divorce, and there was much turmoil in the home. And my mother had all four of us children in the car. And I remember as a kid, I was in the back seat with the two smaller siblings, but I was sitting up between the two front seats, or the bench seat, but I was had my head stuck over the seat to listen to my older brother and my mother. And she said, I'm going to take this car and drive it off a bridge and kill every one of us. And the horror that filled my heart as about an 8 or 9 year old little boy just was unbelievable. You know, what was I going to do? What was I going to say? And the fear, the burden of that statement was overwhelming. But needless to say, I totally forgot about it. But when I put my own child in the back seat of my own car and I pulled off, that flashed back in my mind, and I remember saying, "Oh God, don't ever allow sin to have that kind of dominion, authority, or lordship in my life, in my marriage, that I would ever make a statement of that magnitude toward children." I mean, I'm not castigating my mother. I'm not impinging who she was. I understand that was all because of sin. People make terrible statements when they're under distress. And this is the stuff that goes on. But I'd forgotten about it. It'd been 20-some years. I'd totally forgotten about it. But the fact when I put my own child in that back seat, boy, it came right to the forefront of my memory. And that's why, you know, God takes broken things, foolish things, and will use them down the road as a testimony. You know, just so many people tell me, well, you don't understand. You know, you're a preacher. You don't have any problems. That's kind of the theme, the motif when people come to you. But that's not true. But see, God takes all of those painful, hurtful things and can mold and fashion you in such a way that you can use that to tell people, hey, I've had it hard too, but I serve God because I love Him, and I'm not giving up. I'm not going to surrender to my circumstances. You know, our circumstances sometimes can be overwhelming. I was just reading today in Philippians 1:20-21, Paul said, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so, you know, he said, if I die, I'm gaining eternal life anyway. It doesn't matter, you know. And so I'm going to magnify God in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I'm going to glorify, I'm going to magnify Christ in all things. And so we get beat up, we get beat down, bad things happen to us. That's part of Christianity. That's part of cross bearing. That's part of God having His hand on your life for a reason. And that's why I love Joseph so much. You read Genesis chapter 37. The Bible said his brothers could not even speak peaceably to him. That they couldn't even walk up and say, hey, Joseph, what's going on? Every word that came out of their mouth was strife, was clamorous, was backbiting, and mocked him and said, oh, dreamer, what have you dreamed this time? And again, Joseph, he had nothing to do with God's call. You know, I have nothing to do with God's call. No man has anything to do with God's call. Joe, you and Doug, you have nothing to do with where God puts you other than the fact of being obedient. You can say, I'm not going to do it. But if you walk with God, He'll put you in places because that's what His divine providence has brought you to that place. You know, it's been amazing in the last 2 weeks how many people since I've gotten home have contacted me and asking me to come to their churches. And I haven't had any invitations like that in years. But you see, God's doing something, and my wife and I have been talking about it. You know, we know we do radio with you guys. We do BTR. We're signing up with Charisma Magazine. They've asked us to come on there. They called us, and so God's opening up doors. But my point is, we talked about it, my wife and I, you know, and said, I'm just not preaching enough. You know, there's a difference, and Doug, you know that, being in a service.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, yeah. When there's an anointing. And a fluidity of the spirit in a live setting that you just don't get on the air or a YouTube video. And I don't say that to be derogative. It's just a reality.
Yeah. You know? And Pastor, yeah, exactly. And you're describing exactly what my wife and I witnessed together. And that, by the way, that brought my wife and I closer together. Being, you know, in the audience, watching you, listening to your message, and it just electrified our relationship. The message, I don't know. You described it well. I guess I don't need to say any more except to say there's a difference, a huge difference.
Well, see, Doug, that you now have a testimony.
Yes.
You see, this is why we preach and we try to. You know, present a good gospel music. As you notice, most of the stuff we did was older than the contemporary stuff, but I'm old school. I mean, everything I do is old school. but see, to me, we've gotten away from it. I was on the phone with two different people with Charisma Magazine the other day, and both of them were blown out of the water by my conservative conversation. And I brought up fasting. And the guy said, oh, man, do I need to do some fasting? And we talked for a half hour, and he said, do I owe you anything for this? I said, Lord, no, we're just talking. And then another person, and they said, we're looking forward to, you know, to getting your programs and listening ourselves. And because God, it's not me. Don't anybody ever think I'm affecting anybody. I couldn't affect a mouse or a gnat. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That, those are the two powers. The Word of God is powerful, and the Holy Ghost is powerful. They make the impact. You know, we're just vessels, conduits for Him to flow to, and to say things or to do things or sing or play an instrument, whatever the case might be. But God is the one who brings the anointing. And that anointing is what breaks chains and shackles and fetters. Isaiah 10:27 says, "The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Jesus said in Luke 4:18 about Himself, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." You know, and so a lot of guys don't have an anointing. You know why? They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching rhetorical jargon. They're appealing to people's intellectualism. You know, I'm not smart enough to appeal to people's intellectualism. I'm appealing to your spirit. You know, I seen a guy this morning, probably about 7 o'clock, on TBN, and he was talking. He was mocking the phrase where one man said one time, and he used this analogy. A man said, "I feel led of the Lord to give this offering," and he was making fun of that. He said, "Well, just take that same phrase. I feel led to go to the gym and work out." He said, "You don't ever feel like going to work out." And he started a litany of phrases, and I thought, if I called his name, most people would know him, but I'll try to be discreet tonight. But I thought, you're making a mockery of God. Matthew 4:1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're called the sons of God." All the brother was saying was, "I feel led by the Spirit to do this or to do that," you know. And so what that tells me, this guy sitting there preaching to 5,000 people knows nothing about the leadership of the Holy Ghost. You don't know this, Doug, but did you notice when I got up off the drums and went behind the curtains for a moment and I come back and sat down?
Yes.
Steve had asked me to read some things he left off Saturday night. But when we started playing the music and the worship, Steve sent one of those security guys back there behind the curtains, and he was doing the cutthroat sign. And I'm like, "You want us to quit the music? What's going on?" So I got up off the drums, and I walked over there, and he said, "Steve said the way the Spirit of God's already moving, don't read his stuff." You know, but Steve and I work hand in glove. I would have read it. Didn't matter. But he could see it was not the right place at the right time.
Right.
And I appreciated Steve's sensitivity and leading of the Spirit to not suffer me to have to read that, see, because I wanted to flow, you know, with the Spirit of the Lord. And my point is, this guy was making fun of people who make statements, "I was led by the Holy Ghost," or "I was led by the Spirit to do this." I've been led by the Spirit for so long, that's all I know. I don't know anything else to do but to wait, let God lead me as to what to do, when to do, how to do. But he was mocking that and using it in a secular mindset with an intellectual mind versus a spiritual mind. See, and I thought, if you knew your Bible, it says Jesus was led up of the Spirit. He didn't go into the wilderness by happenstance. He was not there by chance. That was God's divine will and God's divine providence. And Paul, again in Romans 8:14, he said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're called the sons of God." Do not sons mimic their dads when they're doing things? Their dad is leading them. Sometimes a dad doesn't know he's teaching them to do something, but they're watching him. They're being led by him without sometimes saying a word. And so the young man, the child, tries to mimic his father. Well, if we're led by the Spirit, we're mimicking Christ. We're mimicking the Father, and the Spirit is leading us to do that. We're to be Christ-like, see? And I thought, you know, if he only understood how stupid he sounded, how stupid he looked, but I never heard one Bible verse come out of his mouth. And I watched him for 20 minutes. I never heard one Bible scripture come out of his mouth. And I thought, your problem is you don't know the Word. Because the Word teaches us about being led by the Spirit of God, see? And so, and that's happened so many times. You know, Paul was trying to go to a certain city, but the Holy Ghost kept restraining him, and then he had a vision of the man in Macedonia say, "Hey, come down here and help us." What got Paul to Macedonia? The Spirit of God led him to go the other way. See? So I thought, here you are using that in a secular, humanistic way, going to the gym and working out. Hey, nobody likes to work out. But see, he tried to take a carnal application and apply it to a spiritual application. See? And I thought, this is the problem with the church. And I'm not here to bash and to castigate and to impinge. I'm just simply saying, we are so shallow in the scriptures. We're so shallow spiritually. And you know, we got so many comments about our dress looked wholesome on the pulpit, the music, the singers, the music was anointed, there was good songs, and it appealed to people's spirituality, and it wasn't contemporary. You know, when you hear the word contemporary, the word contemporary simply means it's intersecting with today's ideology. You know, abstract art, I don't see anything in it, but that's why it's called abstract, but people have an affinity for it, you know. And then we use the word traditional furniture, or whatever the case might be. That means it's old school. We like the old stuff. I love to look at furniture, couches and chairs, stuff made in the 1800s. I mean, if I had the money, my house would be full of that stuff because it's beautiful. The craftsmanship, the art, the workmanship is just, it's off the charts. That's why I love old cars. I appreciate the craftsmanship, the mindset. Some of the old speedometer, Doug, you know, had the looked like a red line going up down across the speedometer. You know,
oh, yeah.
Some of them were round, circular, like a Rolodex on an old Riviera. I mean, some of the development, and I appreciate that, the stuff, you know. But today, it's you know, computers do it all, and it's all changed. And this is what's happening to the church. You know, the church is becoming secularized. And I had one young lady from Australia. She was in fear. She was in fear of being at that meeting because she goes to Hillsong. And most people, if I called his name, would know him too. Well, he's a Baptist, so he's against the Holy Ghost. So she was in fear of being there at that meeting, was afraid when she goes back to Australia that she would be castigated for having been in that meeting. And I thought, isn't that sad? Isn't that a tragedy? You know, and of course I have people say, well, you know, the Spirit went out with the early church, the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the Spirit. Can you give me one Bible verse that says that? No. It's because they can't tell you about something they've never experienced. If you've never been in a car doing 140 or 50 miles an hour, you can't tell me what it feels like. You can tell me what it feels like to be at 100 if you've been there. But you can't tell me what it feels like if you've not been there. I've been there. I mean, it's stupid, but I've been there. But my point is, a pastor cannot take the people he's teaching and preaching and ministering to, he cannot take them somewhere where he's never been himself. You know, when you go into a new city, if I were to come visit you, Doug, you know, I would depend upon your knowledge, your insight, to get me around and to navigate the place. Why? You know where you are. You know, and you'd say, trust me, Pastor, I'm gonna get you to McDonald's. Don't worry about it, I'm gonna get you there. That's a joke, folks. He may not go to McDonald's. But I would trust you. And you could take me to places. Why? Because you've been there. And so we have a generation, and Judges 2:10 says, and there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. See? That's the book that followed the book of Joshua. And what happened was you had the death of leadership. Moses, and who was Moses' servant and minister? Joshua. And then when Joshua died, we went into the book of Judges, and you see constant turnover of a judge judging the people, leading the people, then calamity, catastrophe, and then God raised up another one, and then another one, and another one. And the theme in the book of Judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See? And so now that the church, as we know it, is becoming profusely fragmented, there are those who are doing things according to their own mindset and not according to the Word of God. And that's how we fall into error. When we abandon God's Word, that's the schematic, that's the diagram, that's the blueprint as to how the church should be. That's why it's called Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is showing us how the church operated, how they met, how they discussed things that they should do, things they should not do. And then we have Paul the Apostle, and I know some listeners hate to hear that because they think Paul was was a heretic. One lady wrote me a while back and said, you know, Paul was a Pharisee, and Jesus said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And I emailed her back, and I said, I like the way you phrased that. He was a Pharisee. He's not. He was, after his conversion, he was no longer a Pharisee. If you read Philippians chapter 3, you understand he counted his Phariseeism as but dung. And he talks about being, you know, circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, if anybody's got a right to glory and their knowledge and understanding of Judaism and education under Gamaliel, he said, I've got the right. But he said, I suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I might know Jesus. See, she can't get over that little hump right there that Paul was no longer a Pharisee. When he was a Pharisee, he was killing people. It says he was hailing, H-A-I-L-I-N-G. I mean, he was dragging people to be stoned, to be murdered, to be imprisoned. But after he had the encounter with Christ in Acts chapter 9, all of that changed. And even the apostles or the disciples were afraid of him. They said, you know, Lord, this man's crazy. He's killing people. He's murdering people. He's arresting people, taking them back and having them in prison. And the God had to tell the apostles, hey, he's my chosen servant, and I've showed him. That was the key thing. In Acts chapter 9, it's plainly clear. He said, he knows who I am now. He knows my call on his life. And verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that word show in the Greek means he forewarned Paul, you are going to suffer unbelievable suffering. And then you go back and read his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You read those two chapters, you will see a man that lived a life of untold pain, sorrow, and suffering. And it was not because God was punishing him. It was because of the adversary, because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to him. Satan sent a messenger to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. But he says, you know, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Because a Jew didn't believe a man could be hit 40 times. But five times he was hit 39 times. Say, that would be what? 195 stripes on his back. That's why in Galatians 6:17 he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you read those two chapters, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 12, you will see the litany of suffering, and you will see why. Because God had taken him, he had an out-of-body experience, literally. And he was brought up into the third heavens. And he was seeing things he said was not lawful, or it's not possible for him to come back and convey. And even Peter the apostle, which he had to submit, and I'm sure initially, Peter said, there's something wrong with this picture. I was there personally at the Last Supper. You weren't even there, Paul. You were not there. You don't know what went on. But obviously, God gave him that revelation because Paul taught communion and spoke the same words that Christ spoke in communion. But Peter, 2 Peter 3:16, Peter said, as also in all his epistles. Now, Peter the apostle is talking about Paul's epistles. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. He admittedly, Peter said, some of the things that Paul has written are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned are unstable, and they rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And so Peter, I believe, had to submit himself under the apostolic authority of Paul, though I'm sure in his pride, his ego, it was hard to do. But when he saw the abundance of the revelations of the mystery of the church and the New Testament gospel and the New Testament way of redemption, he said, it's hard to be understood, some of these things. This is the Apostle Peter admitting that I'm grappling with some of these things. But I believe had he had not submitted to Paul, he could not have been given the epistles that God gave him to write. And you look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, and you could superimpose 2 Peter 2 over the book of Jude, or the book of Jude over 2 Peter 2. They're almost identical in context. And so, you know, it's hard sometimes for us to see things clearly, but this is where humility and contrition And because James 4:6 said, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Psalms 9:17 says, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. If you want God's presence, he embraces humble people. And so if we would be more like that, we would see more of God's manifest power and God working in our lives. Why? Because he said he's going to resist proud people. And if we're proud, he just resists us. He stays away from us because we're not being in submission to him. You know, and of course we need submission in the church, the body of Christ. And that's why people say, well, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. You can't do that. You have to submit to the Word of God, and everyone needs good leadership. Everyone needs good leadership, especially spiritual leadership. This nation is dying for leadership. If Mitch McConnell is a leader, I start to say I was the Pope. He's worse than that. But this is why our nation is in the throes of death, because there's no leadership. And Donald Trump has come along, and I believe God's put him in there for a time. This will not last indefinitely. We're still on a head-on collision course with Almighty God, and there's going to be a calamitous event. I was sitting here today, and I know time is about gone, but the Cuban Missile Crisis began on October the 14th, 1962. It was in, what was the date? October the 23rd, 1983, we went into Grenada under Reagan. And then December the 7th, 1941, we had Pearl Harbor. And that's still the fall of year. Winter does not begin until December the 22nd or 23rd. And so I was just reading today, and I was just surmising, looking at all of these things that are happening. And, you know, Donald Trump has all but said we're on the precipice of going after North Korea. We read about the kinetics, that they may fire these missiles that are, for better lack of terms, are Teflon-coated, from these satellites orbiting the Earth, and will do unbelievable damage to the Earth. I think it was Mathis who mentioned the kinetics. So we're in a very tenuous time. And I told you weeks ago there would be nothing happen on the 23rd, because as I said then, no man knows the day or the hour. And it's 10 o'clock here near on the East Coast, but it's already the 27th, 28th in Israel, because it's 7 hours ahead of us. And so they're already at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. So it's already the 28th. So when he says no man knows the day or the hour, there's a reason that Jesus said that. And so these guys make these predictions. They're Americanized predictions. They're not God's mind. But God's not that stupid, because he don't make mistakes. He doesn't speak erroneously. He speaks the truth. And I was amazed at some of the hits. Some of these guys got 7 and 8 million hits on YouTube videos, and they were false. They were false.
Oh, yeah.
And what can you say?
It's amazing, Pastor. I mean, people will flock to the what would you call that? The hyperbole, while leaving,
sure,
just walking away from the fundamental basics.
That's teaching you, of yeah, the itching ears is yeah, what they flock
that's
to.
That's it, Joe. Itching ears. Jesus said they'd straighter than that, and they'd swallow a whole camel. And this is what they're doing. And it's sensationalism. That's what it is. And that's one thing I refuse to sensationalize anything when it comes to God and his word. And they don't care to sensationalize it. But that's, as you said, hyperbole, and it's not right. That's not what the Spirit does. He just tells you the flat-out truth.
That's right. And I think that's, at least in my personal humble opinion, in having seen and having been energized by your service on was it last Sunday? A week ago Sunday. Yeah, I don't want to say the basics, but the fundamental exchange and just being present with one another. It was just energizing, and it was really I don't know how to describe it except to say what a message and what a tremendous powerful time. The Spirit really moved, I'll tell you that, at least
well,
in my life.
I hope there are those who weren't able to stream it will get the videos. Each man did a great job, Doug. You know that.
Sure.
That's just not my field. I'm just a preacher. Those guys have tremendous insight and knowledge. Derek Gilbert did an awesome job. L.A. Marzulli, Steve, Tom Horn, Tim Albarino, Ansel Rambla, they did a great job. Henry Groover, it was awesome, you know. But
sure.
But there were those people that were there for Sunday morning. They wanted to be touched by God's word and by God's spirit. And I'm humbled by that, you know, because I know I'm a simpleton. Don't mind admitting it. But I love life to be simple in its own self and its own way, and we complicate too many things. And God didn't make it hard. He made it where everyone that wanted to could enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen. And to me, that anyone can understand Sunday morning. Not to, you know, perhaps not that many Saturday afternoon. But anyone can understand Sunday morning when you preached. And that's not to denigrate anyone except to say,
no.
To me, that's what this is all about. At the end of the day, that's what we're living for, is for God's purpose and to worship God and to be obedient servants of God. And man, I'll
Amen.
Tell you something. Wow, it was, yeah, what a message, what a time, and how great that was. And I want to thank you, Pastor, thank you for all that you do. One of these days, we're going to have to talk about your new book, The New Jerusalem Bride. I don't know. We can do that spontaneously, perhaps one of these days. But folks, The New Jerusalem Bride, definitely grab a hold of it.
We'll have to do a pre-recorded show, just for the book.
Well, listen. May everyone have a blessed week. And Joe and Doug, thank you both for what you do. John Robertson. And Todd, Wade, all the things that all you guys working together do, I appreciate it immensely. And thank you for allowing us to speak to your audience. It means a lot to us.
All right. Well, we're so fortunate. And God bless you, your wife, your family. And thank you, Pastor. Until next
week. We'll see you next week then.
All right.
Have a good night.
Thanks. God bless
Bye-bye.
You. Folks, that'll do it for us tonight. My goodness, what a powerful, in my view anyway, what a powerful message. If you listen to what was said, and being there, Joe, a week ago Sunday, it seems like just last week, but being there, you sure it wasn't last week? No, I guess not.
No, because yesterday was Monday, and you came back a week ago yesterday.
No, yesterday was not Monday, unless this
is... Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. You came back a week ago Monday, two days ago, a week, so 9 days ago you came.
Yeah.
Back.
It was just the, and by the way, I want to thank everyone who did attend. Thank you. Just thank you. And thanks for coming up and saying hello and,
if you were able.
The handshakes and the hugs. No, it was just energizing. But, anyway. Now tomorrow, Steve Quayle, who is going to be on tonight, Steve Quayle will be on tomorrow. That's 7 to 9, followed by an hour of open lines. You're not going to want to miss that.
It's going to be fun.
Yeah, it will be. It will be.
Maybe we'll throw out a few separate topics, specifically for people to call to talk about.
That's right.
We'll set it up real nice so we can get as many callers in as possible, and we can hit relevant and important issues that you, the listeners, want to get into and ask questions about and talk about.
All right. That'll do it for us tonight.